The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30. This is from the New King James Version. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Thank you, Steve. Morning, everyone. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I just want to make another plug for the special event that is scheduled for next Sunday. Call it a special event. There's nothing really all that special in terms of the activities that are going to take place. It will be a routine worship service, but the lesson for next week is going to be the first in a series of lessons based on the Sermon on the Mount. And really the whole idea of this series is to help people understand the degree of personal responsibility that we have toward fixing the broken society that we see around us. Increasingly, people are alarmed, concerned about the degree of hostility and conflict and viciousness and immorality that seems to be growing in our culture, and we feel helpless in the face of it. What can we do? And that's what this whole series is about. And so, obviously, we encourage you to be here next Sunday, but take advantage of the flyers that are in the back to invite other people as well to come to this first lesson introducing this series. The passage of Scripture that Steve read in our hearing a moment ago from Matthew chapter 11 is one of the more unusual passages that we read in the teachings of Jesus. And it's unusual for the fact that we seem to be looking at two different versions of Jesus. For example, in the first few verses of that reading, you'll notice that Jesus is pronouncing a series of woes upon several cities in the region of Galilee, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. And the language that he uses there is the language of condemnation, of rebuke, of judgment. These people are going to get it because they have not repented. But then, by the time you get to the end of this passage of Scripture, which seems to be all uttered at pretty much the same time, Jesus suddenly switches his tone. And instead of the language of judgment and condemnation, you have language like, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. This is the language of compassion and tenderness and comfort. And of course, when people read this passage, their natural instinct is to say, okay, I want the second Jesus. I like him. I like all this talk of comfort and rest and gentleness and humility and all that. That's the kind of Jesus that I want in my life. But the Jesus that talks about woes and judgment And condemnation? Not so much. I can do without him. And isn't that pretty much the way people approach the Jesus that we read about in the New Testament? But the fact that we have Jesus on the same occasion making both of these types of statements in close proximity to each other tells us if you're going to take one, you have to take both. This is one and the same man saying these two distinctly different messages at the same time. Now, why did Jesus suddenly shift his tone here? How can we reconcile these two radically different manners of speaking to people in our understanding? And I think the answer is seen when we get down toward the end and we're looking at this positive, comforting language. You'll notice who he is addressing. He speaks to those who labor and are heavy laden. Now, other translations use slightly different language, like weary and burdened, or those who are tired from carrying heavy loads. The imagery here seems to be drawn from the story of the Israelites in the land of Egypt, is it not? Here you had a group of people that were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, and it was a horrible life. The loads that were pressed upon these people were just awful. It was a severe hardship they were having to live through. But then, through God's servant Moses, these people were delivered from their bondage in Egypt and brought to a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. And that seems to be the kind of transition that Jesus is making here. Yes, he talks initially about judgment and about condemnation. But then he shifts to the fact, hey, it's not hopeless. There is hope here. There is comfort. There is rest that is available to us. And all of this, I would like to suggest, makes sense once we see it as a commentary on and an answer to the exhausting struggle that we are all engaged in our lives. It's a struggle that we're all trying to manage on our own. I can figure this out. I can deal with this. I just need more time. I need a little more wisdom. I need maybe a little help, but I can deal with this. And Jesus is saying here, oh no, you can't. You need help. I need help. We all need help in dealing with the terrible burdens that we are carrying through this life. So what we're going to do this morning, based upon this text, is we're going to look at three things. First, we're going to identify where these burdens come from. Then we're going to study why these burdens are so destructive in our lives. And then finally, we're going to return to this text and notice how can we find relief from these burdens that we are struggling with. So let's start with, where do these burdens come from? What are these burdens that we deal with? And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is take a quick tour through the Bible, Old and New Testaments. We're going to look at some passages that specifically use the language of burdens or heavy loads. And in these passages, we are given some clues as to what these burdens are that we're having to deal with. Now, some of these are painfully obvious. For example, grief. Do we not all from time to time encounter tragedies in our lives that bring great grief and anguish in our hearts? Look at what Job said in Job chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. And you recall the story of Job and all the horrible tragedies that befell him, just one after the other, boom, boom, boom. And throughout the book of Job, Job is just pouring his heart out to God about this terrible burden that he's carrying. And he uses that very language. In chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales, for then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore, my words have been rash. If you've gone through a period of extreme loss and heartache and grief, you know what Job is talking about here. There's a burden weighing on you that, in his words, is heavier than the sand of the sea. And you can't bear that for much longer. Or, and this is a very common one in the Bible, the idea of guilt. the guilt over the sins that we have committed, the terrible mistakes that we have made in our lives. That can be a terrible burden. Psalm 38 was written by David to describe a period of time in his life in which he had done something horrible. Some commentators connect this to his sin with Bathsheba. We don't know the details. But he makes an interesting statement in verse 4 of this psalm that ties in with what we're talking about here. He says, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." David feels as though he has this enormous weight that's perched over his shoulders, and he's having to carry that. And he specifically ties it to his iniquities, his sins, the things that he has done to defy the authority of God in his life is like a terrible burden that he's having to carry. And we all know that. We've experienced guilt in our own lives, and it does weigh us down. It drags us down. But we can expand this somewhat and talk about just hardships in general. There are experiences that we have in life that may not necessarily involve a great deal of loss, may not necessarily involve specific sins that we have committed, but they're just things that go terribly wrong and put us in a position where life is not easy and comfortable like it used to be. And when these hardships and adversities come, it can feel like a terrible weight that we're having to carry. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. It's a little book tucked in at the end of Jeremiah. And the whole book of Lamentations addresses the hardships that the surviving Jews are having to experience following the destruction of Jerusalem. So many of their fellow countrymen were slaughtered in the invasion by the Babylonians, and the few survivors were carried off into captivity in Babylon. And the book seems to be addressed specifically to the younger survivors, these young Jews now who have seen their whole world just shattered before their eyes. What hope do they have? And Jeremiah makes this interesting observation. This is Lamentations chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. He says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and keep silent, because God has laid it on him." Now, here Jeremiah says, you know, there are some things that we experience in this life that feel like a yoke has been clamped around our neck. And there's this terrible burden that we're having to pull as we go through life. And Jeremiah says, young people, you need that. In your younger days in your life, you need to understand that there is a purpose, there is a value to experiencing hardship. You're going to learn from this. You're going to grow through this. Now, at the moment, it doesn't feel like there's anything positive that can come from it. Jeremiah's message to his people is, yes, hardship is tough. It's debilitating. It hurts. But stick with it. Don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Moving to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul uses this language to describe his experience with persecution. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8. In the context, he is describing the experience that he had had in the province of Asia, probably in the vicinity of Ephesus. And he doesn't give us any details here, but he's dealing with some kind of persecution. And notice how he describes it. He says, "We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Whatever the persecution and the turmoil that's being thrust upon him, he said, "We were burdened beyond measure." Paul said, "This was more than I could bear. It almost crushed me." And it's in that context now that he's having to deal with the problems in this poor church in Corinth. And now he's already written one letter. He's writing a second letter to them. But he's trying to let them know the burden that is on his heart from his own personal experiences, and then the problems he's having to deal with as far as these people are concerned. And then we can expand it out even more broadly. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, Hebrew writer speaks of those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In bondage to the fear of death. Let's use the word mortality to describe that. Now, I'm sure you've had this experience along with me. We go through this life day by day, and life's rocking along. You know, we have our ups and downs. We have the things that come our way, and we just deal with these things, and we move on. We get up every day to start the new day, do whatever the activities call for that day. We deal with it. We move on. But somewhere along the way, we stop and reflect. What if I go to bed tonight and I don't wake up in the morning? Several years ago, Melissa and I were on our way to an appointment somewhere. We were driving down 85th Street. It's out in the country. We came to the intersection with Hydraulic. And if you've been up there, you know that 85th Street goes straight through. There's no stop signs, 55 miles an hour. Hydraulic, people coming on Hydraulic have a stop sign. We were buzzing along down 85th Street. We were coming up on Hydraulic, and just right in front of us, whew, a car just blew through the stop sign, full speed. Had we been probably 3 seconds down the road, surely Melissa would not be here today, and I probably wouldn't either. Now, at the moment, it just kind of took us back a little bit. But then the more I reflected on that, the more I realized I missed death by 3 seconds. Was I ready for it? That's mortality. That's death staring you in the face. And if any of us ever take the time to pause and reflect on the fact that we're going to die, we may not know the time, we may not know the manner in which it happens, but I'm going to die. My life is not going to be forever. And if we think about it very long, that becomes a burden. It becomes a bondage. It ties us down. It drags us down. And if we dwell on it very long, it will suck the joy out of our lives. So here are five things that become burdens in our lives. But we're not done yet. Because you see, there are three other things that we want to consider that the Bible talks about that are, I'll say, more subtle, more deceptive. They're not as obvious. But they contribute to the weight of burden that we are carrying in this life, although we don't recognize it for what it is. Let's add to this list what I'll call a profligate lifestyle. And I'm basing this on a statement that Jesus made in Luke chapter 21 in verse 34, where he warns his disciples, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be," and notice the language here, "lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly." Now, did you unravel that? "Lest your hearts be weighed down, the pressure starts bearing down on you." Why? Because of carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. See, there's such an irony here. We feel the weight of all these other burdens, and they're obvious to us. We know they're there, and we struggle with them. We try to push them aside. We can't. And so, here's my out. Here's how I drown my sorrows, as we say. I'll go out and live the way that I want to live. I'll have my fun. I'll chase the pleasure, the lust, the greed, all the material comforts that I want in this life. These are the things that are going to give my life happiness and joy again. It will relieve me of the pressure and the burden that I'm carrying through life. We pursue these things in the hope that they will rescue us from the other pressures we feel, but guess what? They don't deliver. And in fact, they bring more stress and worry into our lives. They bring more health problems in many cases, more relationship problems. In the very act of trying to escape the pressures of life that we feel pressing in upon us, we actually end up adding to the pressures and the worries and the doubts and the burdens that would beat us down. Look at something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4. In this context, he's addressing the scribes and Pharisees. You're familiar with this. He calls them again and again, hypocrites. Here are the people who set themselves up as the arbiters of true religion for God's people, and he excoriates these men. You've taken God's law and you've turned it into a circus, a sideshow. And it's all for your own benefit. False religion. Isn't that what most false religion is? We allow ourselves to be deceived by charlatans who are trying to use us for their own selfish interests. That's what the scribes and Pharisees were doing to the loyal Jews of their day. They were making God's law a misery for them. It was a false religion that they had created based on the true religion of God, but they had distorted it, they had twisted it, and turned it into an onerous burden that the people had to carry. And notice what he says in Matthew 23 and verse 4, that you bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on other men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so, the purveyors of these false religions will make up all these arbitrary rules and regulations and obligations and place them on other people. You want to get right with God. You want to be one with the universe, or however they define it, then here's what you have to do. And here are all these hoops you have to jump through. And Jesus came down hard on these guys. What are you doing? You're placing burdens on people that are already carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. They don't need any more of this. False religion does that. And the sad thing is, Satan has so many false religions in this world for us to choose from. He has flooded the zone with them. Let's move on to one more. Perfectionism. Perfectionism. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles came together to discuss a very serious issue that emerged in the early days of the church, and that was the question of circumcision and the law of Moses as relates to the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas had been on their first missionary journey. They converted a lot of Gentiles, and now the church in Antioch of Syria was highly successful. A great work was taking place there, and it was largely among the Gentiles, a lot of Gentile converts. And so the question then arose, do these Gentiles need to be circumcised to keep the law of Moses in order to enjoy the benefits of the gospel? And so the apostles come together in Jerusalem to consider this question, and there are some of the Pharisaic party. They had been converted out of Phariseeism into Christianity, but they brought that old religion with them. And so they're insistent that we have to keep the law of Moses in order to be right with God. And notice the statement that Peter makes to these men in Acts chapter 15 and verse 10. He poses the question to them, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? A yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. Now, Peter is not talking about all the arbitrary rules and regulations and Sabbath ordinances and so forth that the Pharisees were known for. We just talked about that. No, the question here is circumcision and the law of Moses. The law as God had delivered it in the Old Testament. And he calls it a yoke which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear. This is not false religion. This is the religion of the Old Testament, which came from God. But what did that old law require? We won't take the time to pursue this, but I suggest you read Galatians chapter 3, where Paul deals with this to a large extent, where he quotes from the Old Testament. What the Old Testament law required was that we do everything. Everything that God wants us to do, that's what we have to do. And on the basis of our performance of that law, we can be right with God. And Paul argues there in Galatians 3, that's not going to happen. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, in verse 24, in the earlier parts of that chapter where he was talking about his struggle to do the right thing. In my mind, I will to do that which is right, but I do not do it. I do not want to do that which is wrong, but I end up doing it. And notice that he says in verse 24, in summarizing that whole conflict that he's struggling with, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" We look at all these other things that are a terrible burden that we have to carry in life, but I fear that especially among us, one of the biggest problems that we deal with, that is such a horrible burden for so many of us, is the threat of perfectionism. When we approach God's law with the attitude, "I can do this. I can obey this. I can serve God the way He wants me to serve Him. I've got this figured out." Sooner or later, we learn otherwise. We were not as smart and as brilliant and as well-performing as we thought we were. Even on our best days, we realize that we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We struggle to measure up, but we always come up short. And that's not to belittle our effort. It's good that we try. We ought to try. We ought to be pushing ourselves. But if we are operating on the principle that it's up to me, I've got to do this, I've got to measure up to what God wants me to be, then in your honest moments, when you look at yourself in the mirror, you have to admit, "But I know I'm not doing it. I keep making mistakes. I keep stumbling. I keep doing things that I know I shouldn't do." Or I wake up one day and realize, "There's some things I should have been doing, and I haven't been doing it." And guess what? Till the day you die, you're going to be having those kind of discussions with yourself. And for far too many of us, I fear that this is the corner into which we have painted ourselves. We become perfectionists, and that becomes a burden that just crushes us. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we know that that's not who we are. And all of these things explain so much of the misery that we see in ourselves and in others around us. Unless we were very, very lucky in our childhood, many of us were scarred through experiences that we dealt with in our childhood. You can blame your parents all day long, but whatever the circumstances were, it doesn't matter now, does it? You went through some experiences, some trauma in your childhood, and those things just marked you for your life. And so you entered into adulthood, saddled with a variety of phobias and insecurities that drag you down and set you up for additional failure throughout your adult years. And as you grow older, you find yourself gradually crushed by a world that seems to be out to destroy you. So, any of this sound familiar? These are the burdens that Jesus is talking about. "Come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden." But that brings us then to the second main point that we want to consider, and that is, why are these burdens so destructive? Well, I think we've already answered that, have we not? Some of these burdens are inherently painful. They're just part of the broken world in which we live with, the sicknesses that we encounter from time to time, the accidents that come our way, economic collapses, natural disasters, the injuries that are inflicted upon us by others. All of these things are just built into the fabric of the world in which we live. And if you're going to live in this life along with the rest of us, hey, that's part of the package. This isn't the Garden of Eden anymore. And it is foolish for us to expect that we're going to get that in this life. We're not. The problem is that we make the problem worse. And that gets us back to our text here, in Matthew chapter 11. If you have your bulletin, I'm going to encourage you to open to this passage in Matthew chapter 11. That's on page 3 of the bulletin. And let's kind of skim through this and notice how Jesus constructs his line of reasoning here. Notice that he starts out, of course, rebuking these cities in Galilee, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. But what's his complaint with them? Boil it down to just one phrase, and what is it? I've highlighted it in verse 20. He rebuked them because they did not repent. They did not repent. Jesus had done many mighty works in these cities. He had taught so much among these people, and yet they did not repent. Despite the overwhelming evidence that God had given them through Christ and the work that he had done, they dug in their heels. They refused to turn to God and accept Jesus as God's Son. But then notice in verse 25, and this is where it gets a little interesting. Notice in verse 25, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Now what does he mean by that? You have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent. Well, didn't he already describe that? They didn't repent. Their minds were made up. They were not going to accept what Jesus had to offer. So they refused to repent. And in the language of verse 25, it's as though God were hiding this from them. There's a truth there that would help them, that would improve their lives, if they just opened their eyes to see it. But instead, they refused to repent. And why is that? Notice the rest of that statement. You've hidden these things from who? The wise and prudent. Well, no, wait a minute. I thought the Bible teaches we're supposed to be wise. We're supposed to be prudent, aren't we? Well, clearly Jesus is using this language here to describe those who think they are wise and prudent. In their own minds, they're the heroes. They're the ones that have it all figured out. They're the ones that don't have anything to worry about because they don't need Jesus. Because I'm wise. I'm prudent. I know more than you do. That kind of person, Jesus says, is never going to respect Jesus and what Jesus has to offer. That kind of person, God's truth is hidden from. The truth that he taught could have improved their lives, but they were wise and prudent in their own eyes. It was their pride that would not allow them to accept the teaching that he was offering them. And isn't that our problem too? We sense, we know that we have a problem dealing with the loads of life that we're trying to carry, but we try to hide behind disguises. We pretend that we're okay. Instead of admitting that we need help, we double down on the poor attitudes and behaviors, many of which contributed to the problems that we're dealing with already. And that kind of attitude and behavior simply intensifies the load of pain and guilt that is squeezing in on us. And if we keep that up for very long, the stress fractures that we have created can eventually reach the breaking point. And trust me, you don't want to go there. That's where you're headed. Convince yourself that you're okay, that you don't need any help, that I can figure this out on my own. I can deal with this. Just keep telling yourself that. Over a lifetime, you won't have much to look forward to in your later years, because you will have cut yourself off from the very thing that God has offered you to help you out. And that brings us then to the final question that we want to consider. How can we find relief? If in fact these are the burdens that we carry, and we sometimes exacerbate these problems by the foolish way in which we react to them, then where is the path to find relief from all this that we're having to deal with. Now, you'll notice that brings us, of course, to the last part of what Jesus said here, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you notice what Jesus did not say here? Nowhere in any of this does he say, I will remove all your burdens. Now that's what people want Jesus to say, and that's what some people read this and kind of read between the lines and think he said, but that's not what he said. Jesus has never promised that I'm just going to take all your burdens away from you and life. Life, by definition, involves pulling some weight. The question is, what weight are you choosing to pull? Jesus says, I will give you rest. And later on, you will find rest for your souls. That's what we want, isn't it? We want rest. We want relief. He said in verse 30, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You're still going to be pulling a weight, but it's easy. It's light, it's restful compared to the burden you've been trying to carry on your own. But then, to whom is this rest given? To whom is this promise offered? Look again at what we noted a moment ago in verse 25. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to who? Babes, infants, children. How many times did Jesus, in his teaching, encourage his disciples, except you become like little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the humility of little children. The freeness with which they acknowledge that they don't know everything and that they need help. And they will gladly go to somebody that they think has the answers and knows the truth to seek that from them. That's just the nature of little children. And Jesus says to us grown-ups, guys, you need to learn from that. We need to become like little children. These are the ones to whom the Lord will reveal the path to relief and rest. These cities of Galilee refuse to repent. What will these babes, these infants, what will these little children do? They will repent. They will change when they encounter what Jesus teaches. Beginning next week, we're going to do a pretty deep study into a great volume of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. And the teaching there is radically different from what the world tells us. Are we willing to accept that? Are we willing to even listen to it? Little children will. Are we little children? Are we willing to open our hearts and minds to the truth that God would have us to know? So yes, Jesus says, I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls. But notice on what terms. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, we can have relief. We can have rest. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves in the presence of the Master and take seriously what He has placed before us. We have to become followers of Jesus. We have to trust His guidance. We have to take seriously what He has revealed to us in His Word. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, Peter said, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Life does not have to be the cruel ordeal that it is for so many of us if we would simply humble ourselves to accept the leadership that the Lord has offered. Now, people look at this and they say, okay, this is just way too simplistic. This is almost trite. Yeah, it's nice and poetic and all this. You know, He can give us rest. But let's just face it. Life is too cruel for that. And what Jesus is saying here just really doesn't make an awful lot of sense. How can the ramblings of a Jewish rabbi from 2,000 years ago have any meaningful impact on the quality of my life today? Well, here's how we know that it can. A few months after Jesus made this appeal to his followers, he bore a burden that makes our struggles in life look so insignificant. He was unfairly condemned and crucified, a gruesome form of death. And as you'll recall, the beating that he took before his crucifixion was so severe that he was too weak to even carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. A bystander had to be compelled to carry his cross for him to the place where he was going to die. And there he was nailed to that cross, and after a few horribly painful hours, he died. You see, the greater burden that he bore there was not that wooden cross. It was psychological. It was emotional. On the cross, the weight of the sins of the world were pressed upon his head. That's my sins, your sins, our imperfections, our mistakes, all the stupid things that we've said and done in our lives, all of that came to bear on him on that occasion. Isaiah described it well. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. You think your life is tough? Do you give any thought to what Jesus did for you? And what he went through because of you? Because of the griefs that you carry, the sorrows that you feel, he bore it all. You know, there's nothing that you can experience in your life that Jesus cannot put his arm around you and say, I understand. I know how you feel, and I'm here to help. You see, he can't help you unless you let him in. Won't you do that now? If there's anything that we can do to help you come to the Lord and find the comfort and the rest, the relief that you need from the burdens you're carrying in your life, won't you come forward as we stand and sing at this time?